Most people are living in some kind of conflict. Watch this carefully. You may never be able to change them, but you can respond in a fashion, listen, that you keep your peace, your joy, your happiness, the spirit of kindness and generosity in your life, the spirit of humility. You can live through it, in spite of it, no matter what.
Today on In Touch, Confronting Conflict.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying,
Toda potestad me es dada en el cielo y en la tierra.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you're facing conflict, how do you feel? Do you feel insecure? Maybe sad? You may even feel guilty. But you have these mixed up feelings inside because conflict is never good. Shall I say, for the most part, it's not. It certainly isn't very pleasant when we have conflict with someone else. And so, how do you react? Do you immediately want to blame somebody else? Do you want to take the blame yourself? That is, how do you react when somebody blames you for something? Usually we want to defend ourselves rather quickly. And oftentimes that is not the right thing to do. And so when you think about conflict, all of us have it. We have had it. We are having it. We're going to have it. Because that's the society we live in. It's the life we live around us. And when conflicts come, they come for different reasons. Sometimes it's purely a misunderstanding. Sometimes it's rebellion against authority. Sometimes it's conflict because there are personality clashes. Sometimes a person is brought into their family or into their marriage, old baggage, things that they grew up with or things that happened in their past life. Maybe it's unforgiveness and anger and bitterness and resentment and hostility towards someone else. They bring it into the marriage, and what happens? There's conflict almost immediately, and the person to whom they're married, who didn't have that kind of background, who doesn't understand that, suddenly the victim of criticism and conflict, and they don't understand why. And so as you look around, you think about, where does conflict hurt the most? Where is it the most painful? Is it not in the marriage because it's such an intimate relationship? Somebody says, well, but on my job, but on your job, you can come home and leave it. But somehow if it's in your family, you always have to come back to it at night. If it's with your children or whatever, it's so intimate and so close. That's what makes conflict so painful. And I think about how many marriages fall apart because somebody is not willing to deal with it. The issue is not how do I get rid of it, but how do I respond to it? Because the way I respond to it is either going to determine whether I grow in the relationship or I do not. Conflict will always be there because it's the society in which we live, and we all have that old fallen nature, and God is dealing with all of us on some level or the other, and we have to face conflict. So what I want to do in this message, I want to talk about primarily how do we deal with it in the right fashion. I want us to find out what the source is, and I want us to look at several things, but the major issue is this. How do you deal with this so that you don't end up with an unforgiving spirit and hostile and bitter and resentful and affect your health and everything else? Well, I want us to turn to a passage of Scripture in a few moments where two of God's servants, awesome servants of God, had conflict. But before I get to those, I want to tell you about two of God's servants who were awesome preachers, great evangelists, thousands of people being saved by their preaching back in colonial days, John Wesley and George Whitefield. And one day someone, and they were in disagreement about their theology. One day someone asked John Wesley, Do you believe that George Whitefield is going to be in heaven? Do you believe you'll see him in heaven? He said, I do not believe that I will see him in heaven. He said, you mean to tell me you don't believe he's converted? He said, no, I didn't say I didn't believe he was converted. I believe he's converted. But he's going to be so close to the throne that I will never see him because I'll be so far away from it. Now, here are two men who are mighty theological giants and whose preaching was moving the generation in which they lived, the great awakenings that were taking place. And yet, in spite of that, they respected one another, and their differences and their conflict did not allow them to be critical of one another. Well, I'll talk about two other fellows, Peter and Paul, and I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. And I want us to look at this, and what I want to do as we read this, I want to give you some background here so you'll understand what's happening, because it's very interesting. We all find ourselves facing conflict of different sorts. So while you're turning to Galatians 2, I want to turn back for a few moments to Acts chapter 15, give you a little background. So you go to Galatians 2. What's happening in Acts 15 here is that there's a council in Jerusalem. Now, you're talking about prejudice. We don't know anything about prejudice compared to the prejudice and the attitude and the criticism that the Jews and the Gentiles had toward each other. The Jews, of course, felt like that they were God's chosen race. We don't question that. And now Paul and Peter had this vision, and Paul converted, and God told him to preach to the Gentiles. And so now in Jerusalem, this big council, Peter's preaching, and he's preaching the gospel and talking about the grace of God and how we're saved by faith. Now, a little later on, we come to the book of Galatians here, and Paul is speaking to Galatian Christians, and he's giving this account. And he said, when they had this meeting in Antioch, Peter was there and he came. And Peter was siding up with these Jews who came down. And there were many Jews who believed that if you were a Gentile and you got converted, you believed in Christ, that in order for you to really be saved, you had to accept the Mosaic law, especially certain things like circumcision and so forth. And if you didn't do that, then you were not saved, even though you trusted Jesus. They were strong at this, creating great division in the church. So Peter had defended salvation by faith alone, and now he's in Antioch, and Paul arrives on the scene, and here's what he notices. He notices that Peter has drifted over here, and when they had dinners, for example, you know, Jews over here, Gentiles over here, and so that Peter now was over here making himself available to the Jews and ignoring the Gentiles. So that's what's happening when we start this passage. So I want you to see what's going on between the two of them. Galatians chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 11. Now, but when Cephas, which is Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul is writing now, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, that is up in Jerusalem, and James was sort of a leading fellow in the church, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That is, he feared the criticism back in Jerusalem, since he'd been an apostle, of his position now that he was siding with the Gentiles. And so the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So Paul said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles, Paul speaking of himself and Peter. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that is, keeping the Mosaic law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, one of the most important verses in the Bible that is still a conflict today is that last verse. And that is when he says, verse 16, nevertheless, knowing A person is not justified, that is, declared righteous, and therefore accepted by God, saved by the works of the law, or by keeping any kind of law of the Mosaic law, or any kind of works. And so what's at stake here is this, and Paul recognizes this. Paul said, Peter, here's what you said back in Jerusalem, and here's what's going on now. And what he said to him is, you're acting like a hypocrite. You're practicing hypocrisy, because you know what's at stake here. And what was at stake is this. What was at stake is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if they began to preach that to be saved, you had to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior and then accept part of this Mosaic law to make you fully saved, it was a distortion of the truth of the gospel. And Paul knew he could not stand by and watch this happen because of Peter's compromise and fear of his reputation back in Jerusalem. So here are two of God's awesome servants who are in conflict with each other. And the Apostle Paul, in spite of the fact that this was a group of believers and that he could be misunderstood, he just came straight forward. He said, I could not wait. I could not stand there knowing what was at stake. Now watch carefully. We have to always, when there's conflict, ask the question, what is at stake? Because there's no such thing as having conflict wrapped up in yourself, by yourself, without affecting someone else. Now, people can have conflict within themselves, no question about that. But conflict is going to spill over in somebody else's life. And so Paul took the hard way, but he did it. And he did it, and thank God he did it, because it cleared it up. And all through the scriptures, you and I know that we're justified by faith alone. That is not faith plus works. And everywhere you and I turn today, there is conflict. Conflict about what people believe and how they handle things, and conflict in the politics of this world. So we're going to have to face, and the issue is, how do we face it? Now, with Peter and Paul, he made it very clear how he was going to handle it, and that is, he was going to confront it right up front. What I want us to talk about is how to do it in the best way. Now, you say, well, was Paul angry? I don't think he was necessarily angry, but he was pointing out very clearly, you are being hypocritical. Now, I don't know how kindly you can say that to someone, but that's exactly what he said. And he got Peter's attention, and I'm sure Peter changed and got it straightened out, or he would not have said the things that he said later on in his epistles and how God worked in his life. So let's think about two or three things here. First of all, let's deal with the issue of recognizing the cause. Why do people have conflict? Well, sometimes it's an honest disagreement. Sometimes it is a matter of personalities clashing with each other. Some people just, you know, there are people who work together who just can't get along, because it's their personality. And then, of course, sometimes it's a matter of communication. And haven't you, if you're married especially, I didn't say that. Well, that's what I thought you said. That is what you said. No, that's not what I said. Here's what I said. Well, that's not what you meant. In other words, it's easy to get into conversations and our communication, and then finally somebody says, well, I know that's what you said, and walks off. And so what happens? Then you begin to have a big problem. And so sometimes it's a matter of communication. Some people mean one thing by what they say, and you think they mean something else. Then, of course, the whole issue of jealousy. Sometimes conflict is a result of jealousy. Somebody sees you getting ahead, and they think that they should be where you are, and the result is you have conflict. Sometimes a person gets angry over something. Now, watch this. And their anger isn't toward you, but sometimes they're angry with themselves. Sometimes they're angry with God. And sometimes they're angry at someone else. But oftentimes when people are angry at God, they can't see him. They ain't touch him. So they take it out on someone else. And oftentimes I've met people who were angry at me as a pastor. And the more I listened to them talk, I was able to help them see, you know what? You're not angry at me. You're angry because your brother was a pastor, and how he got treated, and on. It's amazing how people can just lay it on someone else and cause conflict. It's in marriage, among children, for example, in your family, but the family is the worst part of it. And then, of course, children rebel against authority, and what happens? They create conflict in the family. And so it can come from many, many directions, many reasons. Sometimes it's because, as we said, people get married and they bring into their marriage baggage that the person they marry had nothing to do with, but it causes conflict unless they're willing to open themselves up and to say, you know, what's going on inside of me? So there are many reasons, many causes of it. And the issue is you and I are not going to always be able to avoid it. Sometimes they're not going to change. There are people who absolutely are not going to change no matter what. And so how do you deal with that? There is a way to deal with it. I'm not going to promise you that if you follow these very, very important suggestions that work, that always that person and you are going to shake hands or hug each other and say, well, I'm sorry, let's be friends forever. No, sometimes somebody's going to walk off and you can't do anything about it. Watch this carefully. You and I are responsible for our responses in a conflict. We are not responsible for the way other people respond because you and I cannot make someone do what they don't want to do. And I think about so often people live their lives that with hurt and pain and suffering and bitterness and resentment and hostility and anger and poor health because of their unwillingness to deal with the source of whatever is causing their conflict. And you know, there's some people who can't get along with anybody. I mean, no matter who it is, they just can't get along with people because something's gone inside of them. So there are lots of reasons. And so what we want to talk about for a moment now is how these things affect you and me. That is, when people cause conflict, how does it affect us? Well, two words I want you to remember. One of them is the one way people deal with conflict is they suppress it. And to suppress it means I acknowledge that it's there, but I don't want to deal with it. Now, that's the worst thing that can happen in a marriage. I know it's there. I know I'm wrong, but I'm not going to deal with it. The second word is to repress it. And that is, I don't even want to acknowledge it's there. The first time you acknowledge it, but you don't deal with it. The second one is you refuse to acknowledge that you even have a problem. How many husbands and wives have said to each other, do you realize we have a problem? What's the problem? And usually it is, of course, blaming somebody else. So how we respond makes a difference. And sometimes a person's response is quickly to blame someone else. And if they can blame someone else, they feel like that takes care of the issue, but it does not. And then, of course, the person will respond in conflict by saying, I don't understand why this is happening to me. What have I done to cause all of this to happen to me? Or I don't deserve this. Well, that may be true, but that is not the way you deal with it. Because the other person, when a person is very angry and deep down inside hurting over something that you and I had nothing to do with, oftentimes they can become so caustic that it's very difficult to talk to them. And so the best thing to do is something that I'm going to suggest to you. And then, of course, when I think about all of these results in a person's life, if a person is in conflict and does not know how to deal with that, it affects you, your mind. You cannot be living in conflict with someone without having a divided mind, especially if that person is a family member or even someone you work with or maybe even a friend. If you have conflict, it divides your mind. It affects your emotions, especially if you think a lot of that person or maybe you just don't like them. And it certainly is going to affect your relationship to God. Because you cannot get down on your knees to pray over how you pray. You can't get down on your knees to pray and have fellowship with God and expect Him to answer your prayers when you're having conflict with someone, especially in a spirit of unforgiveness, and you're just all torn up about what's happening and you're blaming them. There is no way. You can get on your knees and say some words, but you're not praying. So I think about, for example, a person never really discovers who they are themselves. If you don't know how to deal with conflict, because we're always going to have it. So who are you? Are you a person who has the courage to face issues? Are you so immature or so insecure that you can't face them? You never discover who you are as long as you have conflict and you don't deal with it. Now, there's always going to be unnecessary pain and disappointment and all the rest that comes with not being able and willing to deal with it. So how do we deal with these things that are so evident in our lives? You go to work tomorrow and you're just feeling fantastic. Somebody gets on your case about something. And you remember what David said when he came up to the army and they were getting ready to fight Goliath. And his brother said to him, and this will tell you they had conflict all the time. He's the youngest one. And his brother said to him, "What are you doing up here? Why don't you go back to your few sheep?" Now that "few" was a cutting remark. And so you remember what David said? The reason I know they had conflict all the time is here's his response. "Oh, what have I done now?" Because he'd heard that kind of criticism before. So how do we deal with it? We've all had it. We will have it at points in our lives. How do we deal with it? So I want you to be sure you get all of these down because they're so very important. And if you look to see how Paul decided to deal with it, here's what he did. He said, "I'm going to face it straight on. I'm going to deal with this straight on. I'm not going to hide." He could have suppressed it and said, "Well, I see what's happening here, but I don't want to cause any ruckus, so I'm just going to move aside." Or he could have repressed it and ignored the fact, deny it's even there. When you deny that conflict is there, you only prolong your pain. You cannot be in utter conflict with a member of your family, especially husbands and wives, and be happy at the same time. You can't. God didn't make us that way. So how do we deal with this? So I want you to jot these down in the first one, and they'll be on the screen here. And that is simply this, and that is to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a discerning spirit, a discernment of what's happening. That is, when there's conflict, what's happening? Is this something that's intentional, or is it not intentional? And so to ask the Holy Spirit, and there have been times when I have had conflict with someone, and practicing what I'm going to show you in a moment, very quickly I could discern what was going on in that person's life. What was going on in their life was with someone else. But it's amazing how you can project on other people. So you have to ask yourself the question, what's going on here? And sometimes a husband comes home and he's a little haughty and not sensitive at all and just murmuring about this, that, and the other. And if a wife just responds to that, then we have a fire. But if she is able to get out of him, what happened today? In other words, you don't ask that question. But in a way, you find out what's motivating the other person. Sometimes it's nothing you did. Sometimes it is. But the question is, ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of real and truly what's happening and what if it's intended or not intended. The second one is this, and this is, listen carefully, this is an awesome key. Maintain a quiet spirit. When we're attacked, what is our first normal reaction? Defend ourselves. But maintain a quiet spirit. And that's not always easy to do. And I'll give you an example in my own life. I was, when I was president of the convention, and we had a peace committee, and I was part of the peace committee at that particular point while I was president. And so there were 20 people sitting around this combination of tables in a big square. And so a particular group of men came in and gave their reports to the peace committee. And so I was sitting here, and this man came in that I knew really well because he'd been a pastor. And now he was a president of an institution. And he launched into me this awesome attack. Now, I'm just sitting here. But it's something that had been brewing in his life since he'd been a pastor in this very city years ago. He launched into this brutal, caustic attack upon me. And I'm just sitting there listening to all that. And for 15 minutes, there was this tirade. And I didn't say anything. I didn't have to say anything because he absolutely destroyed himself in 15 minutes. I never said a word. But one of my pastor friends who is in heaven now, he said, "Charlie," that's what he called me, he said, "I would never play poker with you." I said, "Well, I don't play poker." He said, "I have never seen such a total unmovable face or expression for 15 minutes. You never budged. I would never play poker with you." Do you know why I never budged? because I knew the source of it. The source of it for him was jealousy, and I knew it. And I want to say to you, listen, by remaining quiet, this man was self-destructed because he finally got fired and so forth. Oftentimes, we want to defend ourselves. Listen carefully. Even if you're wrong, maintain a quiet spirit. It's powerful. Remember how often the scripture that Jesus was quiet about something? Well, what do you think we ought to do? He's very quiet. It's a powerful response to conflict. A third thing is this, and that is to make no attempt to defend yourself, either immediately or sometimes not at all. Make no attempt to defend yourself. In other words, first of all, if somebody's attacking you, they're not hearing your defense. You're just speaking in the air because they've already made up their mind what they think about you. If there is a time and a wise time to make a defense, then you want to do that when the other person is quiet and listening, not when they are tearing you apart for some reason. Sometimes they don't even know what the reason is. Then, of course, ask the Holy Spirit to put a seal upon your lips. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 141. Turn there for just a moment, and I want you to notice this very clear scripture, and David certainly knew what this was all about, as we gave an illustration a few moments ago about what he said to his brother. Listen to Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Very important that we are able to be quiet and ask the Lord to guard what we say. And if we ask the Lord to put a seal upon our lips, and there are many times I've had to say that, put a seal upon my lips, a guard. And I can remember on one occasion when I was facing a whole group of editors and news people and so forth, and they were doing their best to trick me in every possible way to say the wrong thing. And what I did is I made myself a 4x6 card and folded it, and I wrote on it in big letters, pause before speaking, because I knew that I needed to be quiet and to listen and to think carefully before I responded. And the same thing is true when you're dealing with one person in conflict, and that is, you don't want to blare back. You don't want to jump back and defend yourself, because they're not listening, and it never works that way. And so one of the things they tried to trick me with, when I looked at that pause, it gave me enough moments to think. And they'd ask me, for example, well, suppose you don't win this election. Then what? I said, well, I can't lose. What do you mean you can't lose? I said, well, I can't lose, because if I win the election, I win. If I lose the election, I still win, because I'm just obeying God. Quietness. Silence. And that's why we have to ask God to put a seal upon our lips and a guard upon our mouth. And you remember what he said, for example, in Luke chapter 12, verse 12? He said, the Holy Spirit will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And if we can just hold on to that point of not responding quickly, being quiet while the other person's talking or accusing us, whatever's going on, if you can just get past that and don't blare back and just remember, God put a seal upon my lips and show me exactly what to say, He'll show you what to say. Sometimes He doesn't want you to say anything. Just be quiet and listen. Then, of course, this is very important, and it's hard to do, but it's important. View the conflict as coming from God. You say, well, if you know the conflict that's going on in my life, you wouldn't say that's from God. I didn't say it was from God. I said, view it as coming from God. And I learned that in a very difficult situation of conflict. And that is, what was going on was so overwhelming to me at that time. I'd get in the prayer room and tell God what I thought about what was happening. And one day I remember, it's like the Lord said, you've got to see this is coming from me. And I did exactly what anybody else would do. I'd say, well, Lord, how could this be coming from you? This is so ungodly. It's like God said, view it as coming from me for this reason. If you view this as coming from me, you will not be angry. You will not be critical. You'll not be bitter. The things that will destroy you will never happen. Just see it as coming from me. And if you will do that, you will be protected from getting bitter and responding and criticizing and acting like they're acting or like the other person is acting. Well, the first time I got hit with something right after that, I said, okay, God, I'm viewing this as coming from you. You wouldn't look like this, Lord. You wouldn't speak like that, Lord, but I'm going to see it as coming from you. And what I realized that very shortly, I could look those folks square in the face later. Didn't faze me one bit. I knew that their attitude was all messed up and they were very critical. And I was so free and liberated because I'd learned if I see this is coming from God, then he's got to be up to something good no matter what. Now you say, well, now look, this wife of mine or this husband of mine, they're doing this and they're doing that. And you're telling me the Bible says a husband's to love his wife and look what he's doing. And you're telling me that I'm to see this is coming from God? Yes. It will protect you from wrong responses and getting bitter and resentful, hostile and angry. It will protect you. All you got to do is try it. I guarantee it. It will protect you from falling into the same trap that they're in. Then, of course, ask the Holy Spirit if and where you're at fault. Because sometimes we're the ones who are at fault. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you if and where you are at fault. And if you are at fault, if you aren't at fault, then you just remain quiet. But if you are at fault, here's what you do. Be willing to say, well, thank you very much for pointing this out to me. And I want to do my best at correcting this because I want to do my best and be my best as a follower of Jesus Christ. And they may just keep raging on about what they're thinking about you and so forth. Thank you very much. And then when they have finished giving it to you, lock, stock, and barrel, as we'd say, of both barrels, here's what you say. Are you listening carefully? Are you listening real carefully? You say, now, is there any other suggestion that you have that would help me? Now, let's just think for a moment. If you were angry at me and you'd let me have it for about 5 or 10 minutes and then when you finished and you were quiet and I said to you now, is there anything else you'd like to say to me that would be helpful to me? Wouldn't that disarm you? Absolutely it would. I've practiced it. I know it will. Because they may go into another tirade, but you just defeated them. Because what you did is that you humbled yourself, number one, and said, you know, I was wrong about that. Or maybe I said that, or maybe I did that. And I really apologize for that. I ask you to forgive me. And now, if there's something else that you think would be helpful to me that I need to learn, if you tell me, I'd appreciate that. Now, watch this. Isn't that the godly response? If you're wrong, don't you want to be corrected? Yes. If you're going to grow in your Christian life, you want to be corrected. And so being willing to acknowledge that you're wrong, if you are, or let's say that you're not, and they've given you this big tirade and you may have to say, well, I'm certainly glad that you feel free to tell me how you feel. Now, it may be onslaught, but you feel free to tell me how you feel. And, I'm going to look at this and I'm going to evaluate this honestly. And I will certainly go before the Lord and ask him to show me if and where I've been wrong. And if I have, I'm going to come back to you and so forth. And then is there anything else you want to point out to me? Listen, humility always wins. Always. It always wins. And so what can someone say about you to you if you say, if you did that, then they're going to tell somebody, say, well, I told him off good fashion. Well, how did he respond? their description of your response is going to be extremely condemning to them. It's not that you want to get the best of anybody. You just want to respond in a godly fashion. Now, imagine this, that your three children are watching you and your husband or your wife have this big fight. And you say, whether you're a woman or a man, and you say, well, sweetheart, thank you very much for pointing that out to me. And then you said, is there anything else you want to say? Those kids are going to say, my dad, my mom. You know what? Because they're going to see that, what? As an act of courage on your part. They're going to see that they may not even be able to spell humility, but they see something in your life like that. What does it do? Do you think they'll ever forget that? No. Because what's the most important relationships in their life? Mom and dad. And when they see one or two, which one ever it might be, responding in a godly fashion, it just etches it right into their mind. And more than likely, here's what they're going to think. Let's say they're 12, 13 years of age. Next time somebody gets on my case, I think I'm going to try what my dad tried and see if it works. Yes, it will work. Because it is a godly response, and it is responsible. It's a response of a godly person. Then, of course, you ask this. Oh, this is the way you respond. You forgive the person, even if they're totally wrong. You forgive them anyway. You say, but now, wait a minute. If they're wrong, you're telling me that I'm to forgive them for something that I didn't do? No. You're to forgive them for the way they said whatever they said, and to forgive them for bringing conflict into your life. You say, well, now, where's the limitation on that? Well, you know the answer to that, what Jesus said. But if you'll notice, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he follows that verse with this verse, because it sort of goes together. In other words, don't grieve the Spirit by wrong responses. Don't grieve the Spirit who sealed you the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. So what's the limitation of my forgiveness? There can't be any. Did I say it would be easy? No. Because some hurt and some pain is beyond description. But are we to hold it against them? We're to forgive them no matter what. You see, there's not a single verse in the Bible. There's not a single biblical reason or justifiable reason for me to hold unforgiveness towards someone no matter what they've done. I may hurt, I may weep, I may cry out to God, but I have the responsibility of being forgiving. And Jesus was such a perfect example of that. He's hanging on the cross, dying. A perfect God-man. Hanging between two thieves, almost naked, having not been guilty of anything they accused him of. And what is his response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. More conflicts could be solved if somebody were able to say, I forgive you no matter what. And when you say to a person, I forgive you no matter what, then they have to deal with that. And what you want to happen in any conflict, you want both people to win. You want to be able to respond properly, and you want to hope and pray that they will respond in a fashion that they will think twice and God will work something in their life. And think about this. You cannot be angry in conflict with anybody else in the world and be happy at the same time. Listen, you can't even genuinely fully love anybody else when you're holding animosity and anger and bitterness and resentfulness and unforgiveness toward anybody else. You can't do it. And think about this. You can't be angry and happy at the same time. You can't be in conflict. consternation going on in your life and be happy at the same time, and nor can you have any peace. So watch this. It's incumbent upon us that we make the decision, whatever is necessary, that we don't allow unforgiveness and hostility and anger and bitterness to destroy us, because it will destroy us. Physically, it will destroy you. Now, listen to this last thing that I want to mention here. Ask God to show you what is His purpose for allowing this in your life. Now, you know, I've lived long enough to look back at things that I've had to go through, and pain and suffering and heartache and conflict and so forth. And at the time, I didn't understand what God was doing. But you know what? The longer I live, the more I understand why God has allowed certain things in my life. There's always a reason that God has something going in your life more than you and I can remember or think about. And when these things come, all of a sudden, life is in our face. But if we can just back off and say, God, what's your goal in allowing this in my life? Well, I know some of those goals. One of them is what? To grow us up. To grow us up spiritually. To help us to mature. To help us, listen, to enable us that your walk in life, the people you relate to, the people who know you, your friends, people you work with, one of the reasons He allows these things is that your life becomes a living, walking, undeniable, powerful testimony of how God can work in your life when you respond in the right way. Most people are living in some kind of conflict. Watch this carefully. You may never be able to change them, but you can respond in a fashion, listen, that you keep your peace, your joy, your happiness, the spirit of kindness and generosity in your life, the spirit of humility. You can live through it in spite of it, no matter what. God will always be on the side of humility and forgiveness and graciousness and kindness if we respond that way. Now, one last thing I want you to remember, and that's this. Conflict is inevitable. The way I respond is my choice. And if you and I respond correctly, God will grow us up. He'll build something into your life. And I think about young people today who are facing so many things in life that you and I did not have to face. How important it is for them to understand that God has allowed them to grow up in this age and allowing them to learn how to live a godly life in a very godless age. That all of that is not bad. If they will respond in the right fashion, He will make them godly men and women, strong, bold, awesome citizens of the kingdom of God and better citizens of our own nation. You can't always solve conflict, but you can respond in a godly fashion. And most of the time, I believe, not all the time, you will come out being blessed, and the other person will either get converted, have a change of heart, God turn their life around, or they'll destroy themselves, one of the two. Our response is our responsibility. And Father, how grateful we are that You love us enough to give us examples in the Scripture, and many of them, of how we're to respond in these difficult times, and especially the response of Your Son, Jesus, the response of these servants of God. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would enable each one of us to look beyond the conflict to the consequences. Look beyond the conflict to the opportunity of maturing and becoming godly men and women whose life will make an impact upon others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may not be a Christian, so you're saying, well, now how do I handle all this? You can't. Not really. Because you see, so many things that I mentioned are unnatural. And because all of us have a fallen nature, it's going to take God in your life to enable you to do this. So you say, well, how do I get that done? If you're willing to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins and tell him that you believe that his death at the cross paid your sin debt in full, and that you're willing to ask him to forgive you and to accept his forgiveness, the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit will come into your life. He's God's great helper. Jesus called him our helper. He will enable you. He will strengthen you. He'll bring to your mind what you should say. He will enable you emotionally to face these things. He will bring to your mind and heart those things that need to be said in the most critical moments. He will enable you to be forgiving over things you thought you could never forgive. He will enable you to be quiet when everything in you wants to shout and to cry and to weep. He will help you if you let him. But apart from him, you cannot do it. If you're willing to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to save you, he will enable you to be a godly man and woman who can raise godly children in a godless age. And that is my prayer for you.
Dr. Stanley answers viewer email, coming up on In Touch.
When a person realizes they're angry, they should ask the question, why am I angry? Am I angry because of the way somebody treated me? Am I angry because of the way I was brought up? Am I angry because I feel like I don't get the breaks in life? Am I angry at God?
In his book, Surviving in an Angry World, Dr. Charles Stanley gets to the root of anger. Discover the path to personal peace. Surviving in an Angry World. Call toll-free or visit intouch.org.
You just fill it up and you cut the fire on, and here's what happens. It boils and it boils and it's burning, and you know what? It just goes on and on and on, and eventually you're going to have an explosion.
Letting Go of Anger, from Charles Stanley's series, Learn to Control Anger Before It Controls You. Call our toll-free number today for Letting Go of Anger, or log on to intouch.org.
Every one of us is born in sin, separated from God and the riches of heaven. And yet, God himself offers us salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. But is it important that you and I remember the time we repented of our sins and received God's grace? Well, today's email gives us an opportunity to examine this question. For Sue writes, our pastor claims that to be saved, we should know the day it happened. Though I don't know my day of salvation, I have trusted Christ for 20-plus years, was baptized at the age of 13, and have asked God for forgiveness many times. Each Sunday, when this statement is made by our pastor, I pray for God to reveal the truth. Is it important that we know this date? Well, it's always most assuring if you and I can look back and say, on that day I was saved, or at that particular time. But many people do not, and some very godly people that I know, and I could call some that you know, do not know the day that they were saved. They just know without a doubt that they are. Now, sometimes a person may say, well, back yonder 19, thus and so I was saved, or this month, or whatever it might be. And I can personally say that in 1942, in the summer, on a Sunday morning, I was saved. I can't tell you exactly what month it was. I just know in figuring out what my age when I was saved. But approximately at that time, when it was in 42, I'm not quite sure of. But I know the event happened, and that's the important thing. Few people will have a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul. Now, many people say, well, if you don't know exactly when it happened, surely you had some kind of experience that you will never forget. Well, remember this, that everybody's experience is not the same. And when you take a 5-year-old, for example, who trusts Christ as Savior, as my son and my daughter, they've never questioned their salvation, but they can't give you a lot of detail. They just know that it happened at a particular time. And so the important thing is that you and I know that we are saved. That is what really matters. And the question is this. Do you know for certain that at a given time in your life, you trusted Christ as your Savior? Now listen carefully. Salvation is not gradual. It isn't something that you just finally come into. A person is convicted of their sin that leads to salvation, and oftentimes that conviction comes over a period of time. But the salvation experience is a momentary event. It's a one-time event. That is, you confess your sins to Him, repent of your sins to Him, trust Jesus Christ's death at Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins. In that moment, you're saved. You do not grow into it. Growth follows the salvation experience. Now, sometimes you'll hear someone say, I've always been a Christian. That is a very serious statement. And here's the reason. No one can ever say, I've always been a Christian. In the Word of God, believers become believers as a result of making a definite decision to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And therefore, when somebody says, well, I've always been saved, ask them this question. Well, what made you saved? More than likely, they're going to say, I grew up in this particular church, and when you grow up in that church, you're baptized when you're a baby, and you're saved because you belong to that church. Total error. There's not a single verse in the Scripture that says, if you belong to a certain church, or if you've been baptized, that you're saved. That's not salvation. Salvation is an honest confession of your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, your pastor, for example, probably just desires that everybody in the congregation know that they're saved. But you cannot put other people in a time box. Nowhere in the Bible does it insist that you and I know the day that we were saved. And we shouldn't be creating doubt in other people. So many people are not sure. They need to make sure, make a definite decision to be sure. And if you're one of those persons who isn't sure, if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you, just tell Him, God, I'm not sure. But I want to be sure. I'm confessing my sin. I'm turning from my sin. I'm placing my trust in You as my personal Savior. And today, I'm accepting by faith Your promise that if I do this, that I'm saved. And then, listen, doubt Him no more. When you open the door of doubt in your life, the devil will take advantage of not only that doubt, but many others. If you've confessed your faith in Christ, His death at Calvary, thank God that you're saved. Reject all doubt and follow His will, and do not let anybody tell you that you're not saved. Thank you for joining us today at In Touch, and until next time, obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. That's living life at its best, and the best life is always a life saved by the grace of God.
Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.